by you, and we don't want to be phony Christians. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be a social club. We want to be that which you have called us to be, Father. Guide us through your word. Show us what it means to be a follower of you, and then help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for choosing us to be your followers. We're so honored, so blessed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. For any of you who have been asked or might even be thinking about helping us this is kind of jumping ahead because this is a few weeks down the road. But if any of you have been thinking about helping out with the audio stuff, anything to do with audio engineering and stuff, we're looking for volunteers for that. And if that even crossed your mind, or if you are involved in doing that now, can I have 2 minutes of your time right after we're done today? So I added some cool stuff to our website. I'll show you how to get there. So anyway, I just wanted to not forget that. All right, everybody have a Bible. If you don't, raise your hand. Tony will run you one. Get ready to take notes. Because as you guys know, we're not getting ready to do anything that you haven't already read about in God's Word and heard probably from a pulpit in this church. But we're going to go through a series on church. You guys know I typically don't do things topically. We typically take a book of the Bible and we go through it verse at a time. But I'm going to do a series on what church is and what it isn't. And I want to ask you, first of all, that you come hear the whole series. And second of all, if you have people in your life who call themselves Christians but don't go to church, gag them and drag them here. And then turn off your cell phone. Okay, so whatever it takes, seriously, and you probably all have an influence of Christians in your life who have decided that they don't need church, they're good with Jesus, whatever that means, and they're good watching Saturday morning or Sunday morning cartoons and watching Joyce Meyer on television. So get them here, okay? It's time for them to come face to face with what God's word says what church is and what we're doing with our lives, okay? And I can't fit everything that I want to say about that in one Sunday, so you got to come back over a series here. I believe that many Christians, and sometimes we're going to use that term very loosely today because I'm talking about people who would call themselves Christians, but don't ever put that measurement up against any kind of biblical bar. I believe that many people accept Christ as their personal Savior, but they don't accept Him as their Lord. As long as He doesn't tell me what to do, we're good. As long as I don't have to change my lifestyle. If you're calling Him your Savior, but you refuse to do what He tells you to do, you are a faker. Stop faking yourself out because you're the only one you're faking out. Go figure out if you want to be a Christian or not. As Jesus said, consider the cost. If the cost is not worth it, you may as well stay home. You have to come to a place where He is Lord and we are the called. He is Lord, and we are the called. If you haven't been called, you may as well enjoy your life. This is all there is. If, on the other hand, you've been called, then this life has a very specific purpose. And it isn't to live it up and have a great time while you're here, calling him your Savior, clinging to the fact that he's going to save you, and living exactly how you want to live. I was raised in the American Christian Church. And I bought into this system of consumerism. I thought I knew what church was supposed to look like, only to realize in my late 30s that I had been missing it for 30 years. And we went to some good churches. I'm not saying all churches are bad, and please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying all churches are bad. I'm not saying that. I think if you open your eyes and you look across the nation, you'll see a vast majority of churches that have Christ in the title or call themselves a Christian church have gone astray. Would you agree with that? Okay. So when I say that, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not condemning every single church in America. I'm not condemning it, each and every church. There are some churches that are on fire doing some great things with some very dedicated Christians, and my hat is off to them. But I personally, I thought that church was about attendance. If I'm showing up, I'm good. If I'm coming or I'm clocking in on Sunday morning, then I can go back to my life the rest of the time. If anybody can relate to any of this, then good. If not, you're way ahead of where I was, okay? My view of church was pretty far off. I was absolutely mortified when I took a look at God's Word and what God's Word had to say about growing church and the responsibility of each and every member. And that's when I realized, there's a rub here. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you. Are you a Christian? Why, yes, I am. Well, how do you know? Well, because I go to church every chance I get. I believe that God exists, and I try to be a good person. That's pretty much the answer that you'll get from the average person walking down the street who calls himself a Christian. We've gotten so far away from the biblical example of church, and Satan, of course, has done this masterful job of making us ineffectual. And how exactly has he done that? It's simple. It's very simple. He's just placated our desire to make church about us instead of about God. I know that's a broad stroke, but we'll get into the details, I promise. So then how does a person go about finding a church? Especially a person with such a limited and skewed view of what church is. There's a church on every corner. There is a church on every corner. There's a building that calls itself a church on every corner. You could go into Grass Valley and spit and hit three churches. Does that mean they're all worshiping Christ and just fanatical about what the Bible has to say? No. I can't even keep the denomination straight. I can't. And I've kind of stopped trying. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care if you're a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Baptist. It doesn't really matter. What do you think about what the Bible has to say? That's all that matters to me. It cracks me up when people say, you guys are a non-denominational church, so you don't answer to anyone? We answer to Jesus. That's kind of big. But anyway, you know, we look at churches and we look around the people and we go, these look like good people. These look like good people. People are always good when they're on their best behavior. And when you go into a new church and you're a new person and you're meeting everybody for the first time, their best foot is forward. They're doing their best to make a good impression. You don't know them yet. You look around and go, this church really has it all together. And then you get to know them and you go, they are just as messed up as the last church I came from. And as long as church is made up of people, that's what you will find. Okay, but you have to get into a boat of people who are really honestly trying, like the Bereans, to go through God's word and head towards Jesus, and they're doing that with all of their heart. And you will find a boatload of people who are probably mostly on the same page, with subtle little differences that they can argue about, you know, in a loving way, patting each other on the back and having fun studying God's word. What about big, beautiful churches? Maybe we should choose a church based on what it looks like on the outside. Well, I'd say thanks to some volunteers we have around here, we compete in that area too, don't we? This church looks pretty good on the outside. It used to not. Now it sure does. Maybe we make our choices based on how entertained we are when we get there. I've been guilty of that. Did the worship team get my juices flowing? How good is the music? I like going to this church because I feel like I'm at a rock concert. And after all, you know, how can we reach the world unless we make the world feel comfortable and not convicted? Do they use a lot of audiovisual, which helps you pay attention? Is the pastor funny? Just be honest with yourself and say, have you ever used this as criteria of what church to go to? Do the sermons make me feel good about myself, or do they make me feel convicted about my sin? Are we praising God or are we praising the show? When's the last time your church asked you to do or sacrifice anything? Do the sermons sound more like a self-help seminar about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? Or is the Word of God treated like a nice guide? Or is it given the reverence it deserves as the complete, inspired, perfect Word of God? That's the bedrock right there. That will weed out more churches than you'd care to actually know. It would depress you to find out how many churches right there would go, well, you know, it's got some allegories in it. We don't really take it so seriously. Whoop, not the church for me. You're running a social club. Let me begin by stressing that I don't believe all churches in America, because somebody's going to send me an email. I don't believe all churches in America are bad or wrong. When I say the church in America, I'm talking about the global church in this country. In this church, the Bible is our standard and nothing else. The Bible is our standard. We don't have any extra books that we give as much equal weight as we do the Bible. The Bible's it. It's the fire by which everything is tested. Okay? It is the standard. What about church growth? Does the Bible speak about church growth? Are we told how to grow a church? How does our modern day American church view church growth? I once heard a guy tell me, and this is absolutely true, that the reason that his church failed was that they didn't spend enough money on advertising. No, I'm dead serious. We had this conversation in the kitchen of my home. Our church failed because they didn't spend enough on advertising. Wow. I wonder which newspaper the Acts 2 church used. And this particular guy that was telling me this, he was absolutely sincere, and he was disgusted that the pastor did not allocate enough money for advertising, and that was the reason why the church had to close its doors. The closure statistics, which I don't have handy, Mike was telling us what they were in some latest, are just astonishing how quickly churches are closing their doors, and people are walking away from church right now. We are at critical mass right now. We are quickly becoming a minority that people are no longer going to put up with. So over the next couple of weeks, I promise to answer these questions that I have asked rhetorically. What is church supposed to look like? What's the church? What's the purpose of the church? You know, after all, I'm a Christian and the building doesn't save people. God is in my heart. I don't need to go to church, especially since it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Ever heard that? I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. Well, if we find a perfect church, you know, if you go to it, then it's no longer going to be perfect, right? So, no such thing. We're going to talk about the biblical method of growing church. We're going to talk about who ministers in the church, who is supposed to be served, how are the elders chosen, what is an elder. If you come back over the next few weeks, I promise that you're going to know more about church, church growth, what church is supposed to look like, just from going over a few scriptures in God's Word, than the average pastor at the average church on the street. Is it because I have magic goggles? Is it because God has given me some revelation that He hasn't shared with anyone else? Of course not. It's right here. It's plain as day in His Word, and I challenge you to take this journey with me and see if you don't agree. Okay, now, I want you to know that we're going to get back to expositional Bible study, I promise. But what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're just really going to get back to basics so that everybody's on the same page with why are we doing things this way. And then what I want to do is just fill the gaps. Okay, I think this church is very strong in places, but we're very weak in places. And we're just going to shore up those things where we're weak. We're going to get every single person on board with participating somehow. And we're going to grow the church in a very biblical way. Okay? And it's not about the numbers. We're going to grow spiritually. We're going to grow in personal holiness. We're going to grow in our personal walk. We're going to grow in discipleship. We're going to grow in evangelism. We're going to grow in prayer. We're just going to grow in those places. If that does not add one single body to the church, so be it. We will grow spiritually. If it does add bodies to the church, great. Jesus grows the church. He's in charge of that. We have to get back to what the Bible tells us to do. That's what we're going to do. Okay, so we're going to look at God's Word in context, and let's get going. Okay, you guys have heard me say this before, but just to, you know, every church begins to reflect its pastor, and I think this church has grown to where we're pretty strong in the areas of the gifts that God has given me, but not so strong in the places where I am weak. And so that's why every church is supposed to have a group of elders. There's an elder that fills every one of those gaps. At least that's what it's supposed to be. And that's what we're striving for. For now, I just want to openly recognize that this church is not perfect. Did you guys know that? Yeah. Thanks, Kathy. Back to the back of the church. All right. We are going to obey our Lord. So the first thing we need to do, the most obvious scripture, is the Great Commission. Okay, it's important that we all know where that is, because this is what Jesus told us to do. This is what He said. This is what I want you to do. So wouldn't you say this is probably a good place to start? Okay, so the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. 19 and 20. And Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Okay, you can't get too far into this without realizing what's the very first word? Go. what it doesn't mean is huddle up in the church and hope that people are going to come wandering in the door. Because that probably won't happen. It has happened before. However, the first word is the word go. You actually have to talk to people. You actually have to talk to your neighbor. You actually have to let your friends know that you are a Christian and what that means. Make disciples of all nations. Wow. How are we supposed to make disciples if it's just kind of a casual, come to church and we're going to hope that the pastor fills them in from the pulpit on everything he's supposed to do? Is that discipleship? No, it is not. We personally get involved in people's lives and we help them grow as Christians. That's going to take small groups. Okay? When we're done with this, you all will be a member of some small group. Okay? Unless you have some specific reason why that can't happen, and we can talk about that. Okay? I don't want to do anything that's just super scary. You're going to see that this small group thing is not going to be a big deal. Whatever you enjoy doing, I'm sure you can find other people in the congregation that enjoy doing that. You can make a small group, and people are much more comfortable being invited to, you know, a crafty thing once a week because you and a few Christian brothers or sisters in the church like to do that, and you want to invite people to that. And while you guys are doing your whatever, you talk about Jesus and you talk about personal holiness and personal growth, and you talk Jesus. Then what happens? Those people that you invite want to start coming to the church because, gosh, they like you. I didn't like church, but I like you. Well, guess what? You are the church. Okay, it's going to be fun. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have a baptismal, that big piece of furniture back there, that's actually a baptismal. Okay, so if you want to get baptized and it's not, it's not summertime and we're not out at family camp, you can be baptized in the lake. We'll be more than happy to do that. We do that every year. If you want to be baptized before that, we'll do it in that right there. Teaching them, to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay? That's a lot. Jesus commanded a lot. He had a lot to say about how we're supposed to live our lives. So the church is supposed to be consumed with teaching one another to observe. Teach them to observe my commands. Is that a suggestion? It's not. Teach the body to obey me. There's a lot in the Great Commission, guys. There's a lot here, okay? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's watching. He's watching. Now, the epistles, okay, in the church, the letters, not the gospels that were, about the life of Jesus in the early church, but we're talking about the epistles that are really full of doctrine, but how we're supposed to live our lives. How we go about fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what the epistles are. This is the life blood of the daily church. After Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, the epistles, Paul came along, Peter came along, wrote epistles, answering very specific questions. If we didn't have the epistles, we would, as God puts it, do what seems right in our own eyes. And every time God says that in the Bible, it's never a compliment. And it's never a suggestion on how to do things. It's always absolute condemnation on stop doing what seems right in your own eyes. Are you a good judge of what you should do? No, you're not. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to do what feels good, don't we? We tend to do what's pleasurable. And then we go about trying to find a way that God's going to be okay with that because he loves me. He wants me to be happy. So, first of all, we stop doing what seems right in our own eyes, and we do what Jesus said. Now, right there, you have to decide. Jesus said, consider the cost. This is the cost. If the cost is not okay with you, you're faking yourself out, and you're wasting your Sunday mornings coming to church. You need to decide between you and Jesus if you are considering the cost, and that cost is okay. What does he require from you and from me? Everything. So let's tackle the main problems with the church in America so we can see how the American Christian church as a whole has drifted from Scripture. And again, Not all churches have drifted, but many have. So we're going to talk about some of these things specifically over the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to start our journey of how we can shore up where we're weak. Okay? And we're going to start talking to our neighbors. We're going to start talking to our friends. Those who have a gift for wanting to go out and talk to the corner creatures, we're going to help them do that. We're going to train them up the best we can, support them in every way possible, send people out who have been gifted that way and have that passion to be out there talking to strangers. Great. Okay, if you don't have that burning, talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends. Guys, that's the basics of the Great Commission. That's step one. Okay? It's going to take dedication by every person in the congregation. We'll take dedication and faith, but don't forget that Jesus told us to consider the cost. So, so let's start real quick. We live in a culture, like I said, of consumerism, and we've been conditioned, unfortunately, we've been conditioned to be spectators. That's what we've been trained to do, is be spectators. Like this is just another place where we go to the movies and we watch the show. And you know what? We have been trained to do that. We've been conditioned to do that. We want to be served instead of serve. We want to be served. And what's too bad is that so many churches have gone to treating you guys like you're the customer. Do whatever it takes to make the customer happy and keep them coming back. Well, the word of God tends to chafe the flesh. So we have two choices. We can either rebuke the flesh and speak the truth, or we can water down the truth, make it a little more palatable so that we can keep the people in the building. Too many churches have chosen the latter. Too many churches have chosen the latter. We want to be served. We want to be entertained. We want it to be easy, and we want it to be convenient. And if it isn't those things, I'll find another church. The church has also conformed and bought into this concept. It's become a seller, just like corporations. In fact, no area of society is immune to this corporate consumerism. The world and its methodologies have swept into all fads, all movements, and all religions. They're all affected by this culture of consumerism. The one true church has also bought into this culture of consumerism. Now we see a lot of no interaction. We feel that we are participating because we're all watching the screen. We're all watching what's going up on stage. Therefore, we're all participating. We enjoy the show more than we enjoy the relationships. We want media instead of commitment. We've traded trust and obey with watch and consume. We love anonymity, and we are naturally lazy. You know what? I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch a video of Joel Osteen, and I'll be good. We now feel that we are joining an audience instead of joining a body of believers. We watch and observe worship, but we don't participate. Instead of being in the world but not of the world, we are now in the world and in the church. Anyone who takes an honest look at Scripture, particularly Acts 2 and Ephesians 4, and we look at the early church, we'd have to look at the Christian church in America and say, what has happened? How have we moved so far away from the standard? And we have to start with the standard. We have to start with God's standard. We have to start with us and our own holiness. And we have to begin with the biblical model of church. What is the biblical model of church? Amazingly enough, it's in your Bibles. I know that's shocking. Turn to Acts 2. I And beginning in verse 42, reading through verse 47, this is Luke's description of the early church. And he describes the church this way, and this is pretty amazing. Luke says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Did I already say this is beginning in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Talk about a mouthful. What do you see here? We have a lot in these few verses, but... And we're going to take a close look at this and some other scriptures that teach us how to build the church. But the whole time we study these scriptures, I want you to be constantly comparing the biblical account of church to what you're used to seeing in churches in America. I want you to compare it to our church. I want you to see if anything should change, anything can be improved. And the first word that grabs me in this scripture is the third word. Devoted. They were devoted. Devotion. They weren't spectators and watchers. They were devoted. Okay, to what were they devoted? Well, first of all, can anyone tell me what devoted means? According to the dictionary, very loving or loyal. Devoted to or given over to the display, study, or discussion of. To give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. Devoted. Okay, so the dictionary knows what it means. Let's see if Christians do. So they devoted themselves to what? Four key things here. Teaching. Fellowship. Breaking of bread. And prayer. And before we get into what they were devoted to, I'd like to discuss why they were so devoted. They were obviously devoted, but why? And this is important. They were devoted because they understood their calling. They understood that they were called. They understood this wasn't a social club. They were called by the Master. This is how we combat this plague of consumerism that has derailed the church. Jesus describes the call of Christ in Luke 9, 23 through 25. This is what Jesus says. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Again, what does Jesus ask of us? Everything. Total devotion. Not when it happens to fit into your lifestyle. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Our calling is personal. After Pearl Harbor and World War II, the recruitment offices of the military couldn't handle the onslaught, the bum rush of people who wanted to sign up. They couldn't handle it. People felt called. In Acts 2:42, we see a church completely consumed with the life of the church. That group of folks was completely consumed with the life of the church. And oftentimes we today, we feel that we're summoned individually, maybe, but we don't want to be a part of any group. This church was summoned individually, but and called corporately. So we are summoned individually. You've been personally called by Jesus, okay? But you've been called corporately. Okay, does your life reflect someone that's been called, or are you stuck in Christian habits? When someone from the outside looks at your life, does it reflect someone who has been called? Do you look like someone that's been called by the Master? Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller, I've told this a couple of times. I think it's worth reading his quote again. He's a noted atheist. This guy is a very outspoken atheist. Okay, he's a part of a comedy team and magician team. He's very outspoken when anybody wants to talk to him about religion, but he's very clearly an atheist and speaks out about that. But this is what he said. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people that don't proselytize. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and you believe people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever you think it's not worth telling someone because it's socially awkward? How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize?" This is an atheist's words. How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? If you truly believe they're going to hell. Even an atheist's atheist expects Christians to act like Christians. And is using the fact that we don't as evidence that we're a sham and that we believe in fairy tales. Now follow me here, because of their devotion, something amazing happened to them. What does it say? Awe came upon every soul. When you get devoted to something, people start to notice and they want to be a part of it. They want to be a part of it. Okay? Wow. This devotion had serious effect on every single person in the entire community. Now, at that time, the apostles were performing miracles. That had to be awesome to witness. But the awe wasn't just because of that. It was because of the devotion and the unity. Watch verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." No, we're not going to ask you to run home and sell everything and live on the street corner. No one's going to ask you to do that. Okay? But you're talking about massive devotion here. Serious devotion, and something that tends to happen as a result of devotion to people when they are all devoted to the same cause is what? Unity. When everybody's devoted to the same cause, you tend to have a bunch of really united people. Do we feel devoted and unified today as a church? Why or why not? Well, I think it's because the centrality of the church. We're believers, but not belongers. We believe, but we don't want to belong. We commit to the universal church, but not the local church. The church is massively confused about the church. Do you agree? The church as a whole is massively confused about what the church is. I want Christ, but I don't want to be a part of that church. And this is why cyber church is so popular. Four out of five Christian adults don't believe that the local church is a critical element of spiritual growth. That means we have a lot of folks that have no clue what the Bible has to say about it. Okay, the word church in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word ecclesia, And a lot of people know that. Okay? But the word ecclesia comes from two words. The first word is ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning to call. Okay? An ecclesia or a calling out was not just an assembly. Okay? There are lots of words that mean an assembly of people. Okay? Words agora, penegurus, as well as hiorte, koinon, theasos, synagogue, sunago. All those words mean assembly of people and can mean assembly of the church. Okay? The word ecclesia was a political term. It wasn't a religious term. Jesus, the king, and his word, the Bible, used the term ecclesia for a really good reason. In classical Greek, ecclesia meant an assembly of citizens summoned by the crier. Summoned by the legislative assembly. The ecclesia is supposed to mean the called out ones. That's what ecclesia means. The called out ones. Those who have been summoned by the crier. In our case, the crier is Jesus. And it's translated church 110 times in the New Testament. In the minds of so many, this term church has become an invisible thing, you know, meaning the global church. Yet in the New Testament, the word church is used three times referring to the universal church. Three. All those who love Jesus Christ all over the world. But over 90 times, it refers to the local body, the local church. People who have joined together locally for the purpose of worship and evangelism. Robert Saucy from the Church in God's program. He says this, the universal church is often termed invisible, yet the New Testament never speaks of an invisible church. Even as members of the local church are concrete people, so are members of the universal church. As for membership in an invisible church without fellowship with a local assembly, this concept is never contemplated in the New Testament. The universal church was a universal fellowship of believers who met visibly in local assemblies. And then I'm going to end with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. This is great. Now, you have to remember when Spurgeon lived and that he was English. So, but this is the quote. It's kind of funny. Charles Spurgeon. He says, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? There is a brick. What is it made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good for nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. Charles Spurgeon. All right, we're going to take communion. You can see why I needed several weeks for this. We're just scratching the surface so far. I want to give you guys ammo. So that when you are talking to your neighbor who says, no, I'm a Christian, I just don't like going to church, you have somewhere to turn to speak to them about how important it is to be a part of a local body. Okay?